Get your Bible. You're going to need it. We use them here.
Amen. Amen.
I've been thinking about this word for probably a little over a week now, and it's all right to be excited, right?
Amen.
I'm allowed to be excited about what I preach about.
Amen.
I don't have to be dead.
Amen.
I'm excited. It's something I want God to work in my life and want Him to work it in your life. Just join me as I ask the Lord just to touch me and anoint His Word. Father, I'm in dire need of You, God. Lord, I need You to touch Your Word. I need You to make it real to us, Father, to enlighten us, to open our minds, and God, help us to focus and be alert. I need You to control what I say. I need You to touch my mouth and my mind, God, because it says that Your Word is living and powerful, and it's sharp and it cuts. God, it's also good for edification and correction, and this is our encouragement. So Lord, in Jesus' name, I ask You, let it be nothing of me and all of You, all of Jesus, none of me. And that You would anoint the ears of the hearers to hear what You have to say to each and every person, what You have to say to them personally. God, I thank You for Your faithfulness. I thank You for Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Is this really loud? It's ringing and it sounds like it's loud to me. We got some feedback. I get a little excited on the drums sometimes. I have to cool down up here. Tonight I want to talk to you about power. About power. God-given, God-inspired power. Power that Christians should have to triumph over any circumstance. Power because the Holy Spirit lives in you. Power because you're born again. Power because the blood was shed for your sins. That you can live in power. You can walk in power because of who lives inside of you. Not power that you can engineer in yourself. Not some sort of man-made strength or how we think of it in our minds. Not a power that you can get from working out or buying a 50 caliber gun. Not that kind of power. But the power that comes from God, that we can walk and live in dunamis power. Does that make sense? Man, we can live in power. I got a revelation the other day and I just felt like the Lord was speaking to me and showing me people in this Word and saying, you know what? These men and women lived in power. Do you live in power? Do you walk in power? Do you experience power in your life? I mean real power. Like where you can speak to someone and say, get thee behind me, Satan. Or you can look at someone and say, be quiet. And they're quiet and the Holy Spirit quickens you. I mean power. You walk and you live in that. And I was discouraged, but now I'm encouraged. Because I didn't live and I don't live in that kind of power, but there's grace and we can. And He's made a way, okay? In the last days, there must be a people that live in power, that confess the name of the Lord Jesus. Those that stand strong in Him will be differentiated from nominal Christians by the life of Christ pouring out of them in power. A lot of people are going to see that you're a Christian by your love, and by how you conduct yourself, by times being reserved. But you know what? Call me crazy, but I want to see people recognize Christ in me by the power that I walk in. Because do you understand that the God of all the universe lives inside of you? Man, that's power. The president has nothing on me. I'm serious. That's power. And I don't think about that. We don't think about that. I don't dwell on that. That, you know what? I have every resource known to man living inside of me. Oh man, I'm going to get fired up. I hope I do. I was thinking this last week and I was dwelling on power all week. Do I have it? Does this church have it? Do I walk in it? How did Jesus walk in power? Do I believe in the power of God to work miraculous signs and wonders in my life and through my life? More importantly, do I believe the power of God? Do I believe in God and His power enough to work through me? Do I have enough faith that His power will work through me? Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think," listen, "according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Power. That word in the Greek, it means force. It means a miraculous power, an ability, an abundance, a meaning, a might, a worker of strength and even violence. Another branch of that word means somebody that's able to, that can, that's able. That power makes me able. That power means able to do things abundantly above all we can ask or think. It means strength. The God of all power and might, the Almighty God, saved you and me, washed us and lives inside of us. It's a mystery. I don't understand how that works. You know, there's the Andre Crouch song that says, you know, "I don't know why Jesus loved me, but I don't know why He died, but I'm so glad He did." I can't rationalize. I can't figure it out in my mind. Why He chose you and me, why He picked and chose and said, you know, "I'm going to die for this one." My mind can't comprehend it. But man, that's power. That's amazing. It just fills me with, you know, excitement. The God of all power and might lives inside me. Whether you acknowledge that power or not, it's still an amazing power. Did you hear me? Because I go all day long without acknowledging and thinking about that power that's resonating inside me through the Holy Spirit. I go all day and I don't think about it, but it's still there. And it's more than we can imagine. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Talk about power. That we should be a people of power. People that walk in power. We should want to live like the people in this book. We shouldn't want to be settled for something different than what they had. We can have something more. There's no limit. There's not a cap on it, like NBA salaries. There's no cap on the power, the intimacy you can walk in. In 4:5 of Acts, and it came to pass on the next day. I'm going to read a lot of scriptures today. That the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or what by name, have you done this?" Because Peter and John laid hands on a man. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands before you whole." Verse 12. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved." And they marveled, and they realized they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. When you live in power, when you believe that God lives in you and you believe in Jesus Christ and you have faith in what He did and you choose to be surrendered and let your life be submitted to Him and you choose to walk in power, who can stand against that power? I mean, there's many that will try, and Satan will throw everything he has against you, trying. But the Word tells us that nothing can stand against that. Nothing. Like a locomotive. I mean, you're standing there trying to hold it back. The power of God. And you know what? In the last days, we need that power of God living inside of us. It's not a quiet faith. Who ever told you that being a Christian was something you kept to yourself? And you kept your mouth shut. I don't want to offend anybody. You keep your mouth shut and just go along with your life and, you know, go through your routine. But you know what? People flocked to Jesus. Flocked to Him. Why? Because power was always coming out of Him. Power. They touched His, the hem of His garment, and it said that virtue, which is power, came out of Him. And that's, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but with Jesus, He didn't even have to demonstrate and show His power. He didn't have to work it out. He didn't have to spit in the dirt and make clay and put it on somebody's eyes. He just showed up. And people were like, ooh, power. I mean, you look at Him and there was power. They were able to answer Him not a word because there was power. He lived in it. His very presence breathed power. And how do we get that? How do we get there? I'm going to tell you. It doesn't happen overnight. Jesus didn't start doing miracles from the second He came out of the womb, did He? There's a truth in that. There's a lesson in that. Everything, His whole life was a lesson for us to learn, was an example. Jesus went 30 years before His ministry started. Why? I'm going to tell you. It takes a while. You got to walk in it. You don't have to earn anything, but it takes time. Knowing the Lord. I don't walk out the door the day after I'm saved and start laying hands on everybody, you know? Everybody getting healed. And because there's a process. But that still can happen and will happen. That's power. Oh man, it's exciting. Jesus' power, when He walked the earth, there was no greater example of power in all history. That power is not just demonstrated as birth, was it? That power was not flippantly used when Jesus was a child, was it? Walking in power takes time and it's a progression. It takes living in God's Word and living in God's presence. I heard a preacher say one time, God can't give jewels to babies because they will squander them. I don't give my daughter a diamond ring. She'll swallow it. You don't give the precious commodities that are treasures that are to be used with wisdom and prudence to somebody that will squander them. Someone has to be trusted. Power doesn't just go flying out of you, but it can. And it will. Because in the last days, we're going to have to be a people of power. And man, that's what I want to be. I don't want to just talk about Jesus. I want to walk in the room and this man has been with Jesus. I don't have to say anything. I'm going to show you. I'm not making this up. I'm going to show it to you in the Word. Listen to this. For Jesus, in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death and was heard, and that He feared, though being a son, yet He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. He learned. And being perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. Does it say that Jesus learned? It says that when He was a child, that He grew. He grew in knowledge. He grew in learning. He grew in experience. He grew. He had to take on this body of flesh, but yet still power lived Him. God. He was God. The life of the Lord is one long testimony of power. There's thousands of examples. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Thousands of examples of Jesus walking in power, demonstrating power. But I want to focus on the fact that He was filled with power. He didn't just have to go around exposing His power and demonstrating in action. I want to show you that He was filled with it. Because of His life in the Word, because of His life with the Lord, because of His intimacy with the Father, and constantly dwelling in and eating and living in the Word, He was filled with power. And it wasn't a power that just had to be shown through works. It wasn't a power that just He had to demonstrate to people. They said, Jesus, show us Your power. And then He shows them their power. Oh, okay, now we see. No, I want to show you that His very presence, His very being, He lived in power. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. This is one of my favorite stories. Because this was you and me. Verse 27, so the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Gee, I wonder. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out from the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we do to you, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now, do you see Jesus addressing them at all before they say this? He didn't say a word to them. He just got off the boat. He gets off the boat, sets foot on the land. They say, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? So all of a sudden, they acknowledge him as God. And number two, they acknowledge that he has the power to torment them just by looking at him. Now, a good way off from them, there's a herd of swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, acknowledging that he's filled with power to do so, permit us to go away from the herd of, to go away into the herd of swine. So he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they had saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Now, I often dwelled on that last part. I wondered, this man is full of power. He just sets these two demon-possessed guys free, and they come out, and the first thing they beg him to do is leave. And I was thinking about this, and I was going, you know what? Two things are going to happen when you display the power of Jesus. One or the other. Either they're going to just open their arms and be like, man, this is what we've been looking for our whole life. Or they're going to be astonished and be like, I'm scared to death of what this person's wielding inside them. Please get away from me. There's going to be a line drawn in the sand. Am I right? Man, that's power. You know, you draw and you say, this side or this side? Because Jesus lives in me. Man, I don't think about it all the time, people. And, you know, get the revelation. He lives inside of me, moves inside of me, can work through me, chooses to work through me, doesn't make angels appear out of the heavens and save people, uses me, uses you as a servant to work. And this is the God that created everything in 6 days. And He lives in me. That's power. I don't think about it. But you know what? I get so sick and tired of dealing with people's flesh all the time. And I want to deal with their spirit in power. Be loosed! You know, I just want to look at them at work and say, ah! You know, be healed of everything inside of you and all the filth that I'm trying to deal with in the flesh. That's power. And that's what we need to walk in. That's what we're going to walk in. Jesus had power in action also, though. Power in deed, power in the Word. His power was also in silence. There's power in His presence. This is one of the things that spurred this message. My favorite gospel story is Ben-Hur. And so, in that movie, there's a part, and this is my favorite part of the whole movie, where he's dying, and he's so dehydrated, and they won't give him any water, and they want him to die, so the guards aren't going to give him any water. And here comes the Lord, and the Lord stoops down and gives him some water, grabs a gourd and is giving him some water. And the guards have already said for him not to give him any water, and Jesus is giving him water, and the guard grabs his whip and doesn't really see the Lord, just sees somebody's giving him some water. And the guard screams, I said no water for him, grabs his whip and starts to walk towards the Lord. And you never see Jesus' face in the movie, and Jesus just stands up and looks at him. And the guy just stands there. He just looks at him and puts his head down and just turns away. And I was like, man, that's power, you know? He just looks at him and goes, what? You know? God. And the guy, I can just see the movie of time rolling back as this guy remembers every evil thing he ever did, everything he ever said, every lie He hated somebody. Anytime he ever whips somebody, hits somebody, rolls through his mind as he looks in the face of eternity. And there's power coming out of that face. And it roots him like stone. And he can't combat the power that's just resonating from Jesus. And that part, man, oh. You know, he doesn't even say anything. He just looks at him. And the guy's convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the power that lives in you. It lives in you. Whether you choose to acknowledge it or not, it still lives in you. The power that rose from the dead, that snatched those keys from Satan, said, "To hell with you, Satan. I know where you're going. I've made a place for you." That power, right here. Power to walk, power for victory, power to lay hands on people, power to triumph over everything in this world that seeks to combat what you believe in and what you feel and what you know is truth. Power to stand. Power to stand on what you know is real, even though everything in this world is spinning out of control, but it's in control. Because God holds it right in His hand, and that in itself is what? Power. He holds it all right here. He's in control of everything, and He lives right here. I used to have a pastor back east, and he said, "How do you measure passion?" He used to always say it, and he said, "Time. Time." Jesus' passion. What was Jesus' passion in the Word? The Father. You measure it by time. And Jesus went away into a quiet place. And Jesus went away to pray. And what was always coming out of Jesus' mouth? The Word. He was intimate with the Father, and that was His passion. That is the ingredient for power. My time with the Father, my time in the Word, living in this book, is the ingredients to make power. To walk in power. And like I said, it's a progression. It doesn't happen over just like a snap of your fingers. It takes time. But Jesus is also an example to how our battles won with power, right? Me, I have to take a lot of... I have to go to a lot of training for tactics. I still have a lot of remedial training for tactics. I'm always learning how to search buildings, new tactics, new ways to shoot, new ways to fight with people. Always tactics. We're always training. There's always new theories and new tactics to apprehend somebody. How do you search a building? This is a new tactic that came from the military or SWAT. We're always, you know, we have tactics. I was listening to a documentary about Columbine, and in the police force, there's a pre-Columbine and there's a post-Columbine. That event changed police work. There, we do not do police work like we used to before that. It's totally different. It's all revamped. New tactics. So we train. But you know what? Praise God. Is there any new tactics for us? Not one. It doesn't change. The same tactics and power that they used in the Old Testament when Adam was made, the tactics are exactly the same. Same. The way I combat the devil, the way I read this Word, the way I walk in truth, what God says to me and what God speaks to me, the truths He gives me, they're not new. It's the same. God doesn't change. The tactics are the same. The power is the same. It's the same power. New guns are invented all the time. New bombs are always made. But you know what? This bomb is always the same. It doesn't change. It's the same. It's the same power, the same strength. Never diminished. It's never grown. It's infinite. It's always been the same. And it's always going to be the same. And it lives in me. Lives in my heart. Works through me. He says He's going to take me all the way. That's true power. Before I can see the end from the beginning, He already saw it and said, "You're going to make it." Because I've already destined. I've mapped out your whole life. And the work I started in you, I'm faithful to complete it. That's power, because I can't complete it. I'm not strong. You're not strong. Don't lie to yourself. You're not strong. You can't combat the lies of the enemy in yourself. You can't combat temptation in yourself because there's specific tactics and they haven't changed. Man. I think of strength and power. I think in my own mind, you know, I got a guy mind. So when I think of power, you know, it's this bodybuilder squatting a car, you know. That's my thought of power, you know. And then I go to my cop mind and I see a bullet ripping right through that guy. That's power. No matter how strong that guy is, he can't stop a bullet. That's power. And then you think of a tornado and a hurricane. That's power. Lightning that burns millions of acres. Boom. Power. And then you think of the Lord. I made those things. I spoke them into existence. What are you talking about? Power. Lightning. You know, his apostles come to him and say, Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I was there. I've been there, guys. I know. You know, I just see him kind of, I don't know. You know, it's in my mind's eye. I see the Lord kind of smirk inside of his mind and be like, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, gentlemen. I know the power you have in my name. It's power. You think of a mighty demonstration of power, like, you know, thunder and hurricanes and earthquakes. That's power. And it's devastation. Even one of the meanings of the word of power means violent. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Go right. Mark chapter 4, verse 36. It says that Jesus got in a little boat and a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling, but he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they said, Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? And he arose and rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, Peace, be still. So I tell my daughter, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, Why are you so fearful and how is it that you have no what? Did he say power? What did he say? Faith. Why is it you have no faith? He didn't say power. So where does power come from? Man, faith. And they feared exceedingly. Now they're afraid of this guy. Who can this be that even the wind and the tornadoes and the earthquakes and the hurricanes obey him? He's God. I have God with a bunch of exclamation points in my Bible. That's power. Did I mention that power lives in you? Did I say that already? I can't remember. That power lives in us. And here's the flip. This is where I'm going to take the turn. That power is either alive in you or it's stifled in you. I didn't say dead. It's not dead in you. It's either alive or it's stifled. Or you hold it back. You don't let it grow. You don't let it mature. This is where I start getting a little discouraged, but there's encouragement in the end, and I have to plan it that way. You have all the power. Everything. You have it all. I have all the power at my disposal. All of it. And I stifle it. I don't live in it. You could raise the dead. Jira said, you could raise the dead. The power that lives in you can raise the dead. the power that lives in you can stop the sun. You think I'm making up these examples? Read the book. They can part oceans. Do you understand? He didn't just save you so you could be in heaven, but He lives inside of you. Power. I mean, more than we can imagine power. Do I walk in that? No. But I want to. I want Him to do it in me. God, I'm willing if You're willing to make me willing. I want to live in that. I want to walk in that. I want to experience that. My deepest desire in my life is to walk in power. To be not just seen that way by the church, but by the world. Man, you walk in the room and somebody's flying off the lip and screaming, yelling and foaming at the mouth and attacking people. And you say, go. And the demon leads them. That's power. You don't think there's demons? Come to work with me. I'm serious. I'm not kidding. You've seen a manifestation of a demon all night long. Does it get old? Oh yeah. But there's power. Sometimes under my breath, I just have to acknowledge that power lives inside of me. He has power to tread on serpents and scorpions. And every minister of darkness, every stronghold, every bondage, there's power to break it. I had a friend at Bible school. This guy was, he was a little over the top, to say the least. This guy loved the Lord. I mean, we had to wake up at 5. This guy would be up at 3:45 with his lights off in his room. The lights weren't allowed to be on, so he'd be awake in the dark, praying. With his flashlight out, reading the Word. I mean, he was everything the definition of fiery sums up. That's this guy. His name was Don. And he used to go preach in Central Park. He would go do street preaching. He'd get on soapboxes and just scream on the streets of New York and just preach, get crowds. He was eccentric, and you know, a lot of times we butt heads, but I love the guy because he had a gift to evangelize. He's in India right now as a missionary. He had a gift to speak to people. He could relate to people immediately. And one time he was in Central Park, and I'll never forget this. There was these Mormon missionaries in Central Park. And they're going around speaking to people in Central Park. And they had a deaf person with them. And Don started getting in a debate with them about the true God and the Lord. The God I serve is not the God you serve. The God I serve is a God of power. And he said, my God's so powerful, I'll put my hands on that guy's ear and he will hear right now. And he challenged him. He said, you let me put my hands on his ears and I guarantee you my God will open his ears. And then you pray and see what happens. I'll let you go first. And your God will not open his ears, but my God will. Let's do it right now. Right there in Central Park, you know, the crowd's forming. He's like, I'll put my hands on this guy's ear and he'll hear right now. They wouldn't do it. They grabbed that guy and backed out of that situation. That's some tactics, right? Shuffle-footed out of there. Wouldn't let him touch the guy. That's power. Who knows what would have happened? But I know he believes this book. I know that guy. I know he believes this. I know he lives it. And he told him, right now, I'll do it. And God will set him free. And my God is God. And they wouldn't do it. That's the power that lives in you. That's the power. That's how it should be showing forth in our lives. Just a small example. The power that your baby lays sick in bed of a fever and you say, you know what? You know, I don't think I'm going to use Tylenol this time. I think I'm going to just put my hands on her little head and I'm going to pray. Because there's power. How does it get there other than faith? We know it's faith. We know it's time with the Lord. We know it's in God's presence. Man, I'll preach all night. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to tell you a secret. I'm going to get ahead of myself. I'm going to tell you a secret. First it's the sheep. Then it's the harp. Then it's bears and lions. Then it's Goliath. Did you hear me? First, it's the sheep. Then it's your harp. Then it's bears and lions. Then it's Goliath. It's not, I got a flock of sheep, I'm going to go kill Goliath. There's a principle in the life of David. In chapter 17, verse 1, now I'm going to have to skim a little bit, so try to follow me the best you can for the sake of time, because we'll read the whole book of Samuel. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and they were gathered at Azekah, which belongs in Judah, and they encamped. And Saul, the men of Israel, gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and there was a battle array, and the Philistines stood on the mountainside, and Israel stood on the other mountainside, and there was a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So this dude's like 9 feet tall. And he had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail that weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had a bronze armor, bronze javelin between his shoulders. His staff was humongous. Then he stood and cried out to the army of the Israel, and he said, "Why have you come out to line up in battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants." And go to verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man was old in years, and he was in the days of Saul. He had 3 older sons, but verse 14, David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. Now skip down to verse 26. Now David spoke to the men, because there's this uncircumcised Philistine coming out and challenging the armies of the living God. Then David spoke to the men and said to them, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered, and they told him, "He'll be exempt from taxes, and you're going to get yourself a woman." Just kidding. He'll give you the king's daughter, all this good stuff. And you know what? But that wasn't on David's mind at all, just to tell you the truth, because we'll see what he says. That's not what he was focused on. And then verse 33, David says to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out and I struck it, and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, and I struck it and I killed it." Because Saul's questioning this young lad, saying, "You're not able to go against this. This guy's been a soldier and a warrior since you were, in diapers, buddy. You don't stand a chance, bud. You need to go back and, let the real soldiers do the real work out here, okay?" And David says to him, "Well, listen up. Let me tell you a story. Your servants killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he's defied the armies of the living God." So he says, "Okay, the Lord be with you. Go for it." So he tries on some armor. It doesn't fit. It's not his. And you know what? He said, "I think I'll just go with the Lord." So in verse 44, the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "Listen, this is what we read it all for right here. You come to me with sword and with spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you, and I will take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands, because I'm filled with power." I added that last part. "Because I'm filled with power." And what happens? It kills him. And this is my favorite part right here. Listen. On verse 48, it's my favorite part. "So it was when the Philistine arose and drew near to meet David." Listen. "David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine." He didn't wait for him to get there. That punk started running at him, so he ran right back. Because he believed in the power that was in him. That's half the battle, is just believing. That's where the power comes from, is faith in the God that lives inside of me. And he ran to meet him. And he struck him, and he slew him, and he cut his head off. Just a spiritual representation of what God can do in us. Cut the head off of everything that seeks to rule and reign over your life. He'll cut its head off, because something can't live without its head, can it? You could cut an arm off and that thing can still be alive. You cut the head off, it's dead. There's a definite progression of power in David's life and the believer's heart in our life. You remember what I said? First it was David's flock of sheep, because I think I skipped over it, but he tells Saul and says, you know, when I was tending my father's sheep, just a little shepherd boy, being faithful, being true to what he's supposed to do, living in God's will and what he's called to do. He said, a lion and a bear came to encroach upon what was entrusted to me, my responsibility. And I was trustworthy enough to rise up in power and triumph over that thing and maintain my integrity and keep living in God's will in the place I was supposed to be in. Does that make sense? So first you get your flock, then you play the harp. And where's the harp come into? What do you think David was doing for hours and hours out there? He wasn't playing with the sheep. He's ministering to the Lord, worshiping the Lord, spending time in God's presence, getting to know the Lord. And then, when a bear or a lion comes, I've never killed one with my bare hands. When a bear or a lion comes, I struck it and I slew it. And this guy's going to be just like that. So there's a progression. It didn't happen. He wasn't born and got his flock and then decided to go kill Goliath. There was a progression of his faith, of his boldness, of the power growing inside of him. It wasn't stifled. There would never have been a Goliath victory if there was not faithfulness with a flock of lambs. There will never be a Goliath victory in your life without faithfulness with the lambs. Your job, your family, your wife, your responsibilities, cleaning your room. Yeah, I'm looking at the guys in the back row. Without those, that faithfulness, I'm going to have to speed it up, there won't be that kind of victory. So it's important that we live in God's presence, that we drink it in, so that the power of His presence is welcome in our lives and it becomes a part of our lives. You don't live and move and breathe without it. It becomes a part of who you are, God's power. That power has to be entrusted to a trustworthy man or woman. Then it can only flow through that vessel, through communion and time in the Word of God. Nonetheless, that power lives in you and me because it's called Christ. If I read my Bible 50 hours a week, that doesn't make that power live in me any less than it did before I did that. Does that make sense? I'm not condoning you not spending time in the Word or in prayer, but I can't make more of Jesus live in me. He already lives there. I can increase the power. I can increase my faith. I can increase my desires for His Word. How do you grow hungry for the Word? You force feed yourself. You hork it down and it grows in you. You desire it more. Starts to get addicting. You're like, man, you know, I miss it today. I didn't really read. I desire it. That's how you grow in desire for the Word. Talking about power and tactics, those tactics have never changed for power, like I was talking about. But power equals truth. There would be no truth. There would be no power if there wasn't truth. Power comes from truth. Knowing the truth is also our power. And the truth is God. He's all powerful. He dwells in you. He dwells in you and me. He works in our lives. Isaiah 59 says that truth is fallen in the streets. Truth has fallen in the streets, and that describes our society. And you know what? You know what that tells me? I'm going to read it. That tells me that men and women that could be and will be used, or could be and used to be filled with power, have succumbed to living in the gutter without power. If truth has fallen in the streets, that means there's no power. Because you won't have any power without truth, without living in the truth and knowing the truth. So if our society, if all we see is like Pastor Mark's video, with all that foolishness in the circus church, there's no power in that. It's powerless to save. It's powerless to change. It's all about your flesh and making you feel good. But your power doesn't have anything to do with how you feel. Christian life has nothing to do with how you feel. If that was the case, none of us would be saved every day until about noon. Because if it was about how you felt. So truth has fallen in the streets, but don't let it fall in you. Elijah was a man of power. I'm going to kind of skip over him for time. It's a good story, though. I'm going to paraphrase it for you. So Elijah goes to Ahab, and he sees that truth has fallen in the streets. He challenges the people, and he says, you know, who are you worshiping? Who are you living for? Is the Lord God? Or is He not God? What's wrong with you people? And it says that they answered Him not a word. So He challenges the prophets of Baal. You know, high noon. So He comes out, bring your sacrifice, I'll bring my sacrifice, and whichever God answers by fire, that's God. You guys are familiar with the story. So Elijah prepares his altar, and they both chop up their bull, and he has it on his altar, and all the prophets of Baal have it on their altar. You know, they got this challenge going on. And so they're cutting themselves and screaming out to their God, and you know, that's such a spiritual picture. They're trying to bleed on the altar to get their God to answer by fire and burn up their sacrifice, all these evil prophets. And Elijah's mocking them, and, you know, your God isn't real. You know, your God's just a figment of your imagination. And Elijah says, you know what? Get some barrels of water and pour it on my sacrifice. Because we're going to have God answer by fire. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there a limit? Is there a cap to His power? No. Pour more water on it. Pour more water on it. And we'll see who answers by fire. And Elijah calls out to God and says, God, I know You're real. I know You're true. I believe in You. Show these people, these stiff-necked people, You're God. And that thing goes up in flames, and the people fall on their face. The Lord is God. The Lord is God, they said. That's power. Man, that man was filled with power. Did he have hard times? Oh, yeah. Did he have times of doubt? Yeah. That makes me encouraged. Because God still used him in power, even though he had hard times and there were difficult situations. That's all Old Testament, people, and Acts. That's all in the Bible. What about today? Is there people that live in power today in our generation? Absolutely. That's why I brought this book. I'm going to read you a story. There's people that live in power. That's what makes it even harder when you hear about it. Because you can live in the power because people are doing it. People choose to live above and beyond what the dictates of a normal Christian should be. God doesn't have favorites. God has intimates. Are you filled with power? I want to be filled with power. Listen to this story. This is awesome. Close your eyes if it helps you listen better. A young man in South Africa who was dying of tuberculosis read one of my books. He got saved and God healed him. This man grew so much in the knowledge of God that he was made a pastor. And when I arrived in South Africa 5 years ago, he came up to me like a son to a father and said, if you like, I'll go with you all over South Africa. He bought the best car for the job. If you go to South Africa, you have to have a car that can go through plowed fields and the handle rough terrain. That man drove me many miles throughout all the territories among the Zulus, and God took us through everything. When I arrived in Cape Town, a man was there who was deathly of face, filled with the very devil's manifestation of cancer. I said to the people, there's a man in this place suffering tremendously. He does not even know that I'm talking about him. I give you the choice. If you want me to deliver that man so that he can enjoy the meeting, I'll go down in the name of the Lord and deliver him, or I will preach. And they said, come down. So I went down, and the people saw what God can do. They saw a man shouting and raving, for he was like an intoxicated man. And he was shouting, I was bound, but I am free. And it was a wonderful thing to see that man changed. One man, after spending $4,500 on his wife for an operation after operation, year after year, I went to her and I said, "Look here, this is the greatest opportunity of your life." This man lived in power. "I will give an altar call tonight. 50 people will come up. And when you see them loose, believe and you will be loose just like them. Then we will have a testimony from you. How about that?" And they came and I laid my hands on them in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I said to the woman, "Testify." And the woman saw their faces and all these people. And I asked her, "Do you believe?" And she said, "I cannot help but believe. There's something in the manifestation of faith." So I laid my hands upon her in the name of Jesus, and the power of God went right through her. And I said, "In the name of Jesus, arise and walk." An impossibility? If you do not venture out in faith, you will remain ordinary as long as you live. If you dare the impossible, God will do abundantly, far above all you can ask or think. As if a cannon blew her into the air, she rose. I thought her husband would go mad with joy and excitement because he saw his wife mightily moved and made free from the power of God. And she was in the first meeting afterward to glorify God. Oh, I'm not done. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus lived in the knowledge of that power. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Some of the important truths that I want to deal with today as God breathes through me are the fact that the power being there within us, the fact of a knowledge of that power, the fact of the substance being there, and the fact of what is being created or breathed or formed in us by God Himself. We have come into a new order. We are the dwelling place where Christ is in the whole substance, and where man is but the body or clay. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Within that temple is a living principle is laid down on the rock of the living Word. It's formed in us, and it is 1,000 times mightier than the self in thought, in language, in activity, and in movement. There is an anointing, a force, a power mightier than dynamite that is stronger than the mightiest gun that has ever been made. It's able to resist the greatest pressure the devil can bring. Mighty power has no might against his almighty power. When we speak about evil power, we speak about mighty power. But when we speak about almighty power, we speak about a substance of a rock of dynamite that diffuses through a person and displays its might and brings everything else to insignificance. I want you to think about what I'm saying. I want us to be able to lay down on the Word. The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. The Holy Spirit has come with one definite purpose, and that is to reveal the Father and the Son and their different branches of helpfulness to humanity. The Spirit has come to display almighty power so that the weak may be made strong and bring the sickness to such a manifestation of the blood of Christ, of the atonement on Calvary, that the evil power of disease is conquered and forced to leave. Power. That man that those sermons are, he raised people from the dead. He laid hands on people and their arms and legs grew back. He prayed for people that had cancer and the cancer was gone immediately. He prayed for people who had been paralyzed their whole life and they got up and walked. But if you read about that man's life, he was a man surrendered to God and went through great suffering. The same man is the man that said God is empowered to heal any sickness, any disease. God can heal it. That's the same man that stood behind a pulpit with 104 temperature, with his pants full of blood because of his kidney stones, refusing to stop preaching. Kept preaching the Word of God. That's the same man that knew God can heal any disease, any sickness, that laid hands on thousands of people and they were made well. That same man stood behind a pulpit and refused to stop preaching when he had a fever of 104 and his pants were full of blood. Refused to stop preaching because he believed in the Word of God. He believed in God's power. Despite of what his circumstances were, despite of what was going on in his body, he knew power because he'd experienced it. The same man was laying in his bed. His bed started to shake. And he lifted up his head and he looked in the corner of his room and he said, "I saw the devil standing there." He looked at the devil and said, "Oh, it's you." And he turned over and went back to sleep. Because there's power. When you taste that power, you experience that power, live in that power, when we're pure before Him, when you dwell in His presence, feast on His Word, when you believe it, you walk in it. There's power. I just want to get it inside you tonight that you and Christ are the majority and you're filled with power. We don't live like it most of the time. We don't act like it. Despite of how ugly I am to my wife, the things I say to her, despite of how I treat people at work, despite of how selfish I am, or all the issues in my heart, God still lives inside of me. His gifts and callings are still without repentance and irrevocable. You have a bad day, God still lives inside of you. And that's power. I almost asked any questions. I used to be next door. There's power in the blood, and there's power in the name of Jesus. He says to ask in His name, and He'll give those things. Now, I've gone long, but I think it was important for you to hear it. So, keep it in the forefront of your mind that the God of the universe lives inside of you, and He's not limited. There's no cap on His power. Lord, I thank You for Your Word, God, and I pray, God, it goes deep into our hearts, and anything that I said that wasn't of You, just let it fall to the wayside, and God, let Your Holy Spirit minister to us and minister Christ in Your Word. God, even though we have our own struggles and hard times and we have all of our own difficulties, God, let us be a people of power that choose to believe and live in Your power and live in Your Word. And God, let that power work through us as a church. None of the phony baloney Christianity that we saw in the video, but people really being healed. People really being set free. People being put in back in their right mind. God, healings and salvation because there's power that lives inside of us. And it's You, Father. God, we love You and we thank You for Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.